Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're coming to a conclusion of this wonderful epistle that Paul has written to the young preacher. And I guess I can say that this book has had an influence in my life since we've been going through it. It's caused me to take an analysis of myself and try to make some changes in my personal life. And I believe that's the way God's Word should be to us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't going through the Word of God cause us all to change? And some of the things that are in this book are very specific to the ministry. But yet we've learned that they are also specific to every church in every age. They have dealt with false teachers, problems with the women in the church, with their dress, and with their attitude towards the leadership in the church. We've learned a lot from this little epistle, and we know that Paul wrote it to the young preacher, and they had some problems at Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was when he received this epistle. We've learned that this epistle is, some people call it polemic, and is an epistle that is written to deal with the problems that are already apparent in that church. And Paul is not writing on something that they didn't need to hear about. It was something that was very important in that day. And I think we have learned that this epistle is good for every church in every age, because every church is made up of the same kind of people, sinners saved by God's grace. And all churches fall into these problems that he's dealing with here at Ephesus. And I know that some of this has not been really uplifting, but yet it is something that is the Word of God, and it's given to us as God's people to understand it and to put it into practice when that time comes in a church or in our personal lives. And so this morning we come to another problem that they were dealing with at the church at Ephesus. Now, if you've been reading ahead and focusing in upon this epistle, you know what we're going to be talking about today. If I were to give my message a title this morning, it would be The Love of Money. Amazing that the Apostle Paul would preach about money or talk about money. But yet we find that God's Word addresses the subject of money many, many times. And in what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to find three famous quotes of Scripture that every one of you are familiar with. One of them is found in verse 10 of chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We've all heard that over and over again, and many times it is misquoted. We hear people say money is the root of all evil. Well, it's not money, it's the love of money. And then the other famous quote is found down here in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We hear that all the time. And verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we'll carry nothing out. Those three things are found in this portion of Scripture that we're going to be talking to you about this morning. So I'll tell you ahead of time, we're talking about money this morning. And I guess if there's anything that's most difficult for a minister to talk about, it is the subject of money. But let me say this. I have found in my spiritual walk that the most challenging thing that I have ever dealt with as a Christian is my life and money. And I'll tell you, it's probably the same in your life. Most of you here probably have wondered how much you should give. What portion of your income? If you're spiritually minded, I'll tell you, you've struggled with it. I don't think you can be a Christian and not struggle with how much you should give to the Lord. Because we all come to this conclusion, if I really gave everything that I should, then I'd give the Lord everything because He's worthy of it. Where do you draw a line? Now, I'm not going to give you that line this morning, but I just want to say that it is a struggle that all of us have. It's been a struggle for me. When we first opened our business up and had been in business for about 15 years or so, and then I was called into the ministry, I noticed a great friction there in my business and in serving the church and preaching. And Satan was always trying to destroy me in one way or another. And after we'd gotten going for a little while, we had a pretty good business model. I thought, I've got a good business model here. I've got a pharmacy, a medical rental equipment. And I thought, I can take this business model and I can put it down here in this other town, and this town, and this town. And this is a personal note on this is my struggle. And I begin to think about how much money I might could make if I really got involved in that. But then I started realizing that must be Satan, because I know that there is no possible way that I can go and open all these businesses up and still be a pastor of a church. But it's true for all of us. There are opportunities out there that we need to be careful about in our particular calling and as Christians. And as I was thinking about how to present this message this morning, and I thought about it a lot, how am I going to present this message? Well, one way I'm hoping to present it is just to give it to you as the Word of God gives it. But I thought to myself, those spiritually minded ones are going to grasp what we're going to teach. Whenever we're talking about money and people in the audience know you're going to talk about money, sometimes this resistance barrier comes up. It's like, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm not going to change. But I want you to change. If what you hear today from this challenges something that you've thought about previously, I encourage you to change your mind. Because the most spiritual people will change their mind if their mind is in opposition to the Word of God. And we've got many spiritually minded people here in this church. And so let me present this to you, I believe, as Paul has written it. Now, remember, this book is written to deal with the problems at Ephesus. So if Paul is writing to them about the love of money, and about you're not going to take any of it with you, and about to be godliness with contentment is great gain, I will ask you the question this morning. What do you think one of the problems at Ephesus is? You know what it is. That there are people at the church at Ephesus that are not doing what they should do with the things that God has blessed them with. And so Paul writes this. And I found this in the study of this subject of money. And we may get through this today, we may not. But in the subject of money, when you're reading through the Scriptures, when it talks about giving and money and assets and things like that, over the years, as I've studied that, I've learned that most of the Scriptures that refer to money and giving and material things and wealth, it's kind of cloaked in something that, unless you're really opening your mind up to it or looking for it, you will not understand what the Bible is talking about. There's a lot of parables. There's a lot of things of terminology that Paul will use and that Christ will use. And I've passed over so many Scriptures so many times and not really understood what it was that the Lord was getting at. But when we begin to think and we're willing to change and we're willing to see what this is really saying, then we become more spiritual and we are willing to change in our lives. So let's look at these verses. And if you'll notice in chapter 6, where we stopped last Sunday, was in chapter 6, verse 6. And it goes down to verse 10. And then Paul goes into a doxology, or he goes into a warning Timothy, and then a doxology. And then back in verse 17, he comes back to the subject of money. So in the midst of this, I'm going to cut that part out of it this morning. I'm going to skip those verses. I'm going to skip verse 11 through 16. But we're going to pick up verse 17 and 18 and 19, because that all is in harmony with the subject of money. And if I were to pick a verse this morning that is the center verse of this all, it is the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's just read this. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then drop down to 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And that word rich carries with the thought of assets, not spiritually rich. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul is, of course, from last Sunday, we learned that he was talking about servants and masters. And obviously there are some masters in this church that weren't using their assets properly and some servants as well. And he has some very strong language concerning those people that when they suppose that gain is godliness, I mean, these adjectives that he uses, that they're proud, they don't know anything. They're doting about with strifes of words. There's envy and strife and railings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now that's strong language concerning those that suppose that gain is godliness. But you know, there are some even today that think that gain is godliness. There's a very popular television preacher who has a lot of books out, and he's a name-it-claim-it preacher. He says if you'll just claim it, if you've got enough faith, if you'll just name it, you can claim it if you've got enough faith, and you can have it. It kind of goes with that God wants your best life today. That's really what God wants for you. He wants you to have everything that you want. And if you don't have it, it's not because God doesn't want you to have it. It's just because you just don't have enough faith to get it. I thought about that, and I thought, somehow that just contradicts the Word of God. What about Lazarus that laid at the gate of the rich man and the dogs came and licked his sores? According to the Scriptures, when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried him to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. Now, there's something wrong about the name it, claim it, because the rich man that named it and claimed it and had everything that he wanted, he went to hell. See, the Pharisees thought that if you were right with God, then you're going to get all the toys you want. Whoever's most right with God has the most toys. And if you don't have any toys, you're just not right with God. See, the Scriptures don't teach that. Jesus Christ lived a very poor and humble life. When we think about Job, the name it, claim it preachers, I think, would have had a problem with Job when he was going through his great trial. You know, there's five things I want you to remember in this message this morning. These are not my points. But there's five things about money and wealth that I hope we'll all remember. One is that everything that you and I have belongs to God. That's the hardest goal for us, the hardest mindset, the hardest thing for you and I to come to this conclusion. We think about my money, my bank account, my assets, my business, my house, my car. But really, none of it belongs to us. It's all given to us as stewards of the things that God has blessed us. We're to be stewards of it. And another thing to remember about it is God gives it to us for a season. We've just got it while we're here. We're not going to take it with us. We're going to see that in just a moment. And so the Lord can take it away from us anytime He wants to. And as I've already said, number three, we're stewards of the things that God has entrusted us with. So whatever you have, whether it's your house, your money, your car, God is loaning it to you to use it to His glory and His honor in this life. And who knows? I mean, I don't say who knows. I know. He's looking at us to see how we use the things that we have gotten. None of us here today would have anything if the Lord had not blessed us with it. You wouldn't have any money. You wouldn't have a car. You wouldn't have a house. You wouldn't have your health. You wouldn't have anything if God hadn't given it to you. And so we're entrusted with something that's valuable. Even our very lives are valuable. Sometimes people loan us things, and maybe they loan us their car. Maybe you've held somebody else's baby in your hands, and you're entrusted with it for a little while to use it properly. And the things that we have, God has loaned those things to us to use to His honor and His glory. Another thing to remember about it is there's nothing wrong with wealth if it is attained honestly and used properly. There's not a sin in being rich. There's not a sin in having a big house. There's not a sin in having a big car. If it's something you can afford and you're doing what you should do with your wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. And another thing to remember is that money and wealth will destroy a person and lead them away from God's house. And we have seen that many times. So Paul begins by telling them that it is that, you know, when we get to thinking about money, that if we think for a minute that gain is godliness, then we're thinking wrong. We're thinking wrong. And verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And what that really means is that godliness, or the things of God, are the greatest gain. Remember Jesus said, what would you exchange for your soul? What would you trade this morning for God's house? What would you trade for the Word of God, or the comfort that you have received from the Scriptures? What would you trade for your Bible? If you could trade for something and you could have anything in the world you wanted, would you trade your Bible for that? Would you trade the fellowship of the saints for something? You see, the things of God, godliness, the apostle says, is the greatest gain that a person can have in this world. And this word contentment is a state of mind. Godliness with a state of mind of being content is the greatest gain that anybody can ever attain to in this life. Oh, we look at people and we think, those people are the happiest people. They've got the most stuff. But you know, my friend, sometimes those are the most miserable people, the ones that have the most stuff. The happiest people I've ever known in this world are people who came to this church and rejoiced in a Savior's love. Those are the happiest people I've ever known in my whole life. And I tell you, that I've looked at them and I thought, you know, that is the kind of person that I want to grow up and be like. I think if we're miserable in this life, if we're really unhappy, if we're unhappy with what we have, if we're unhappy with how much money we've got in the bank, then we must not be walking with Jesus Christ. It's really a personal thing that we are dealing with in our lives. It's not the money, but it is the person of Christ and what He has blessed us with. I remember the parable of Luke in chapter 12. You don't have to turn over there. But you remember the parable of the rich man. Jesus gave this. He said he was a rich man, and his ground brought in much fruit. And he had gained so much fruit that he said to himself, you know, I'm going to tear down this barn and I'm going to build a bigger barn. And he said, Saul, you have got much goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, thou fool, do you not know that tonight your soul may be required of you? In other words, you may die tonight. And I've looked at that parable so many times and I thought, what is he talking about here? There's nothing wrong with having a barn. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with gaining a lot of goods. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with making a bigger barn. But the problem there was that here is a man that has spent his whole life on nothing but trying to make money. His whole life is spent upon trying to build a bigger barn. And he's going to die. And what is going to be said of this man's life? Nothing, except he had a bigger barn. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to the end of the way, I would like something better to be said about a person, about myself. That, you know, I don't want anybody to think of me in any terms except that I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I was a member of His church. What better thing could be said of anybody? I remember Marilyn's dad. I feel like whenever time I read this scripture that says, godliness with contentment is great gain, I think about him, because he was not a wealthy man. He probably had one or two pair of shoes. But he would always take me around his house and he'd say, there's my garden. Look at, you know, he's proud of his garden. He is proud. He was, I don't like the word proud, but he was thankful for what he had. He never, all the time I was around him, never seemed to feel bad because he did not have more of this world's goods. He loved his family. He was a very content man, if I can say, use those words. And that taught me a lot. Because it taught me that you don't have to have a lot of stuff and be happy. When we made the trip to the Philippines a few years ago, there was one thing that kept coming out of the mouth of every preacher. They said, these people have nothing. but they are happier than the people in America. And you know, that was true. I noticed there was a smile on their face. They loved going to God's house. They were excited to be there. They had nothing. You'd come out of a meeting and there'd be a little boy, a little girl tugging on your trousers and holding their hand out and rubbing their tummy like they needed some money for something to eat. But those people were happy people. Somehow we get in our minds that if we can have enough of the world's goods or buy certain things, that we're going to be happier people. But you know, the Bible does not teach that. The greatest wealth that you and I can have is joy in the Holy Ghost. To find ourselves happy in the Lord and the things of the Lord. And the older we get, the more we look at these transitory things that we may have held on so tightly in our hand, whether it's your house or your car or your money, and we come to this realization, we're not going to take it with us, are we? There's never been a hearse attached or a U-Haul trailer attached to the back of a hearse. We've heard that time and time again, but you and I cannot get into that mindset. I have a problem with it. You know, we're not going to take anything with us, according to Paul. I believe in this verse 7 where Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we will carry nothing out." Where do you think he got that from? So far as I'm concerned, I think he got that scripture from old Job. When Job, all things were taken from Job. And Job said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job said, "I came into this world owning nothing, and I'm going out of this world owning nothing." And I believe Paul is thinking about that when he said, "We're not going to carry anything out." I like what one person said about it. They said, "There's no pockets on corpses. Nobody's carrying anything with them." Some of the Egyptians buried some of their treasures with their kings and people of great authority. And then people came along later and robbed their grave and got it and put it in their pocket. They didn't carry anything with them. And when they wake up one day, it's not going to be there. They may wake up in a place that they, couldn't have used it anyway. I'll put it like that. But we can't carry it with us. Now, verse 8 is a gauge for us. That's thrown in there for you and I to look at and contemplate our own spiritual condition. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now, let me ask you something this morning. If all you had today was food and raiment, and that's all you had, could you be content? Could you? You see, we all think about that and we're saying, now what is the bottom line here? What is true spirituality? When it comes to material things and wealth, could I really be happy like Paul and Silas were when they were thrown into prison and they were singing songs and praising God? Peter said, "Lord, we have left all." He walked away from a prosperous fishing business to follow Jesus Christ. But here is the gauge. If we could do without it all and still be content, then we know we have reached a pinnacle of spirituality. We have a tendency to think in our lives and even in Christianity that if we're not really rich, if we're kind of eking out a miserable existence in a cave somewhere, and the only thing that we've got is food and raiment, surely God couldn't love us. And we couldn't possibly be of any real importance to anybody if all we had was food and raiment and we were these poor people. And we really base the importance of our own existence sometimes on materialism, don't we? I mean, we all struggle with this. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11, which we would call the Faith Hall of Fame, where Paul says, "Women received their dead raised to life again and were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." And listen to this. "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth." That's God's people. What's the parenthetical expression that Paul uses in that verse? He says, of whom the world was not worthy. These people were not on lifestyle of the rich and famous. There was no television show about them. They were nobody. They were the scourge of the earth. But yet in God's eyes, the world was not worthy that these people should walk the shores of time. Remember what James said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him, but ye have despised the poor." And he says, "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you to the judgment seat." You know, my friends, really, when it comes down to it, if there's anybody that's ever persecuted Christians, it's rich people. It's rich people that make all the laws. It's rich people that will tax you. It's rich people that will take away your rights as a citizen, not poor people. Poor people, in Proverbs, Solomon says, the rich answer roughly. Rich people don't be kind to you. But we sometimes think that if we don't have anything, that we're less than somebody else. Another thing about riches is riches and pride go together. Usually a person that wants to be rich, they're full of pride. They want to have the biggest car, the biggest house, the finest clothes. That's riches. But you see, the Lord's not impressed with any of that. And Satan knows that most of us, or most people in the world, I'll put it like that, that they are most impressed with the rich. You know, we're interested in the rich. You know, shows like, remember the old show Dallas? People like to see rich people, or Falcon's Crest, and there's been many shows about the rich on television. Have you ever heard of a show? I mean, Hollywood so far has not come out with a show named What Poor People Do. Or they hadn't come out with A Day in the Life of Poor People. How a Poor Father Worries About His Family. Poor Mothers in the Kitchen. Have you ever heard of one like that? Poor Children Playing. No TV shows like that. You know, I kind of got a little carried away when I was writing these titles down, but I thought to myself, I wonder what kind of shows that we could come up with, you know, when it comes to the poor. You know, people just aren't interested. They're not going to pay any money for that. I guess if Paul is dealing with a subject here, and we were to have to say, what is the greatest plague to Christianity today? What would you say? Would you say false doctrine? Would you say ungodly living? You know, a lot of that stuff goes on outside the church. The greatest danger to Christianity is not what's going on out there, but it's what goes on in here. And Paul is dealing with the problem of materialism in that day. That's our problem today. Materialism. It's been an ever-present friction between the things of God and the things of the world. That subject is hammered on over and over again in the Scriptures. And you read about it, and you read the book of Judges. Somebody was preaching on it last weekend, and how that God would bless the nation of Israel. They would do good. They would be prosperous. And then they would forget God, and the enemy would come in. Materialism destroyed. They pray for God to bless them with things, and then God would do it. And they forgot where it came from. They forgot to go to church. They forgot everything. They forgot to pray. One man said that most Americans today, they really don't need God. They just need a good financial advisor. They spend more time finding somebody to invest their money than they do finding a place to go to church. And it's because they have so much. Talking about yesterday about some of the deaths that we have recently witnessed and some that we have noted in one of our classmates when he was a young boy. I told Marilyn, I said, that's one of the differences of today. We've got things sterile. We've got our vaccinations and vaccines, and we've got our antibiotics, and we've got all of our medications. You don't see people dying as often or as frequently as some of you that have been around a while used to see when you were growing up. People, back then were used to seeing people die. And death is always something that brings us full circle to remember that this life is not all that we have. See, in America today, we have so much materialism. We've got health. I know the stock market's down right now. But really, overall, we have more than our grandparents and parents ever had. We wear it, we drive it, we flaunt it, we live in it. We're all guilty of it. And if we're not careful, we can start to trust in uncertain riches. One person said that our checkbook is the true indicator of where our heart really is. Jesus said it like this: for where your heart is, there is your treasure. Or where your treasure is, there your heart is. But you know, we can look at that and we can determine really what we're most interested in. Jesus gave the parables about the pearl of great price. I believe that's Christ. You find him in the church. And this person went and sold everything they had to obtain that treasure. Or another one found a treasure in a field, and he goes and sells what he has, and he buys the whole field. Sometimes the field's got a few brambles in it and some briars, you know. Church isn't perfect. But they wanted the whole field. You just compare today in our materialistic world of our parents and grandparents. They didn't have air conditioning. I remember when we didn't have air conditioning. Most people back then only had one pair of shoes, if they had any shoes at all. If they had a car, it was one car. There was a day that, you know, most of us can remember that people found joy in just the basic things of life. And materialism today, having more of this world's goods, really has affected churches all across this country. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, there's a statement there, and I'm going to bring this up because I really think it bears in on this. Daniel has a vision, and the angel says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, this is a prophetic statement of how it's going to be in the end of the world. Knowledge is going to be increased. And I mean, they're coming out with new computers, new iPhones, new gadgets, new things so fast. Who can keep up with it? It's getting pretty complicated to turn the lights on sometimes. You've got to push a button or something. But he also says that people will run to and fro. That means that people are going to be traveling everywhere. Have you ever thought about that? Of the things that are afforded to us, the places we can go because of the materialistic world we live in? Used to, my grandfather, they had a piece of property down at Weatherspoon. And it would take them a day and a half in a wagon to get down there. You can get on a plane and be in Rome in about 12 hours. And in the same time that it took them to get down to Weatherspoon. But you think about how that's affected people today. You know, people, I were watching a football game one night. I told Marilyn, I said, "How many people are at that game?" I think there were like 30,000 people at one football game on a Saturday night. And I thought to myself, where are those people going to go to church tomorrow? Most of them probably didn't even go to church, because they could get on a plane and they could be at the football game in just a few hours. And I thought, well, maybe some of them are going to go to church in Dallas. But I began to think, well, what's that going to do to those churches back home? You know, people have the ability to go so many places. They may say, well, I can be in church in Dallas. I can do my duty. But who's going to be at their home church to shake the hand of the people that comes into that church? And I began to think, you know what? They're not really going to church to worship the Lord. They're there to worship something else. They spent their money and their time in this materialistic world we live in that offers so many opportunities to people, and sometimes it's so apparent and people don't even see it. It takes them right out of the church of God, and they're worshiping something else and they don't even realize it. Did you ever read in the Old Testament about the idols that people bowed down to? Like Baal? Or Dagon? And you're thinking to yourself, how stupid those people were to bow down to that idol made with hands. And then we don't even realize today that that is a figure or a picture of those things that you and I spend our money on and our time with, and we revolve everything else around it, whether it is a condo or a beach house or whatever it is that will take us from the house of God to be somewhere else, because this materialistic world we live in, we have so much stuff. And we say to ourselves, I have spent money on this thing. I am going to enjoy it. And there is a snare to the soul that a person cannot be where they need to be. And churches today are suffering from it. Now, I told you I was going to preach it the way that it is. And this is the way that it is. And this is what Paul is talking about there, so far as the people in that day. Having food and raiment, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into a snare. The emphasis is on the word will. You know, that's what some people, that's all they care about, is just being rich. They spend their whole life trying to be rich. And if you'll notice the adjectives that he uses here, that will be rich. They fall into temptation, a snare. A snare is found in the book of Proverbs. It talks about a rabbit. It's caught in a snare. Many foolish and hurtful lust. My friends, money, materialism, offers things to people, makes things available to people that will destroy them. Satan is so subtle with his things. There are some things that we need to be very careful of. We should pray before we buy things. We should pray on material things. It may be that the Lord would have you have a nice car or a nice house, as long as you're doing what you should do in the house of God. But we should enter into prayer and things before we buy things, the way we spend our money, the places that we go. Can you imagine the situation with Lydia when she was down by the river praying? And here she is down at the river praying with all the women, but they'd really gone over there for the Super Bowl. But they thought, we'll go down by the river and we'll have a little prayer this morning. But tomorrow's the game time. You think the Lord would have blessed that prayer? No. Or what about Paul and Silas? They're thrown in prison, but they were really there because of some other thing. It wasn't the fact that they were preaching the gospel, but they were there for the wrong reasons. You know, we need to examine our souls in these things. It's easy to go up, but it's hard to come down. What does it really take to make us happy? Can we just be happy with food and raiment? Somebody might be saying, now, Brother Sonny, I've been around you a little bit, and I know that you've got some things. You've got a nice house, a nice car, and I know that too. And that's why I said in the very beginning of this message, I struggle with all that myself. What can I have? What should I have? What shouldn't I have? But I pray to God they'll never come between me and my duty in God's house. We were out in Denver a few years ago. And while we were out there, there was a Walgreens right at the base of the mountain. And I know, you know what went through my mind? Well, I could move out here to Denver. And I could get a job in Walgreens. And I could snow ski in the winter and elk hunt in this wintertime. That would be a perfect setup. Of course, I didn't even think about doing it. But I just thought to myself, how that Satan can ensnare us. Not even a church out there that I know of. And take us somewhere that we don't need to be. You know, sometimes we think that the place we need to be is the place where we can have the most fun and make the most money. But that's not the place we need to be. We need to be in the place that God has provided for us. We need to be in God's providential dealings in our lives. We need to be where God can use us best in His kingdom. And we've got to be careful, because Satan can certainly prepare us a ship for Tarshish. And we can get on the wrong boat sometimes. One thing I want to tell you about money, and that is that money will not buy God's kingdom. Everyone here today could give everything that you own. You could bring the title to your property up here and lay it in the plate. And you could give every penny that you've got in your bank account. And I want to tell you something, it wouldn't mean that Harmony Church would prosper one bit. No, my friends, it is not money. But I'll tell you what it is. It's God looking on the hearts of His people and seeing them willing to make a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, remember the poor widow? She threw in just a couple of mites. And there were the rich Pharisees coming by. And the Bible says they were casting in of their abundance. Now, to me, that is a picture of most Christians. You know, some Christians give their all to God's house and His kingdom. Some Christians don't give anything. That's sad. But for the most part, you've got some that are lukewarm. And they cast their tokens into the treasury, whatever's left over from the week, just to appease their own conscience. They're not really giving sacrificially, but they're giving something just so they'll feel good about it. Jesus noted the widow who gave less than anybody else because the Bible says she gave of her penury. That means of her poverty. What she gave was a week or two, maybe a month of her entire salary. And that's all. She didn't have anything in the bank, by the way. She went without food so that she could give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that will be rich fall into. Notice this. Notice these adjectives. They fall into temptation, snare, foolish, hurtful lust, drown men in perdition, and so forth. And then we come to verse 10, this famous quote. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. I've already said that. But let me ask you a question this morning. How do you know if you love money? How do you really know that? Do you love money? How would you know if you did or not? Would you wonder if you really love money? Did you know that a survey said that people, most people, it just said that people, I'll just leave it like that, that 50% of their time is spent thinking about money. They think about how they're going to make it. They think about how they're going to spend it. They think about how they're going to invest it. They just think about it. The things it's going to buy, what they're going to have, 50%. I wonder what would change in their lives if 50% was moved into thinking about God's kingdom or about Jesus Christ or about the Word of God. Go out and earn your money and do the best you can. But don't sit around thinking about money. If you're thinking about money, I would say 50% of the time, you love money. You must love it because you're always thinking about it. We have a tendency to think about the things we love the most. If you love your wife or you're in love when you're young, you're thinking about that person, don't you? Don't let money occupy your mind, my friends. Don't let it take over your life. A person can be very poor and love money. You don't have to be rich to love money. Did you know that? I read a story of a poor woman that was found dead in a rat-infested, run-down apartment. But by her body, they found $100,000 in cash. The bills were barely identifiable because she had counted it so many times she had worn the face off the bills, living in poverty, but yet coveting her money. You think about the way that Jesus preached these messages. I look at Christ and some of the sermons He preached, and I'll tell you something that's astounding to me. I wonder how in the world He ever had a church. The way that He spoke, the things that He said, the things that He preached. Well, I'll tell you how it happened is because there were people that loved Him because of what He did for them. But when He preached some of His messages, He didn't hold anything back. Look at Luke chapter 14. In verses 25 through 28, we read that great multitudes followed Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us, we would say, there's great multitudes following Jesus Christ. Now is the time to preach what they want to hear. Build up the church. Tell people what they want to know. Notice this, the way that he preached, though. He turned to them and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. The word hate there doesn't mean that you don't like him. It means that you don't place any of those things before him. He's to have the preeminence in all things. He cannot be my disciple. Are we his disciples today? Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your personal life? He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? You see, my friends, Jesus isn't asking for part of you. He expects a complete sacrifice, because that's what he gave you, a complete sacrifice. There is nothing about us that belongs to us. You are bought with a price, according to the Scriptures. It all belongs to the Lord. And we're supposed to count the cost when we follow Christ. I'm not talking about just money, but our lives. What does it cost to build a church? It takes every bit of you. It takes you being here on Sunday, every Sunday. It takes you sacrificing whatever it is personal that you have. Count the cost. Somebody might say, Brother Sonny, the way you're preaching today, nobody will ever join the church. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Now, he didn't mean that suddenly we're to go from point A to B, and today, tomorrow we wake up and we're this new person 100% committed to Christ. No. But he's saying this should be the end that we're working towards. We should be working towards this total commitment to him in every facet of our life. Count the cost. Count the cost. What will people do for money? Some people love it so much they'll do anything to obtain it. Have you ever thought about that, what people will do for money? It makes the oil sheiks ravage nations. Makes politicians corrupt nations. It makes kings rob the honest people of a nation. People will steal, cheat, embezzle, lie, murder, and sell their own bodies to obtain money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't mean every evil thing that happens is because of money. You can lose your tongue in your marriage, and that had nothing to do with money. But what he's saying is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we can look around the world today, and we don't have to look very long till we can see all kinds of evil that have occurred because of money. Because of money. Think about Judas Iscariot. For 30 pieces of silver, he denied his Lord Jesus Christ and sold him. So people will do anything, even deny the Lord, for money. Now in verses 17 and 20, I'll conclude my remarks this morning. And then I'm going to ask you a very tough question. But we come down to verses 17 and 20, where Paul is actually going to charge the rich people in the church. Now, if you're in this church and you're one of the largest income holders, or you make more money than anybody else in this church, he's talking to you. The Bible's really not that hard to understand. We just like to avoid it sometimes. But that's what he's saying. Notice what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world, those that have the most assets, that they're not high-minded. In other words, you're not any better than anybody else in this church. We don't have any big I's and little U's in this church or in any church. That's one thing I was always taught when I grew up. You're not better than anybody else, and there ain't anybody better than you. And I always remembered that. And he also says, don't trust in uncertain riches. In other words, those of you that have the most assets, don't trust in that, because the Lord can take it away tomorrow. But you trust in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. But they do good, that they be rich. Now here's the real riches. Notice the times he uses the word rich. Rich in good works. What are those good works? Ready to distribute. Now we all know what distribution means, because you know that's been a lot of talk in the political arena today, to distribute the wealth. But that's what Paul is saying in the church. That those that have the most should not hang on to it, but that they be willing to distribute it and use it to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Willing to communicate. That word communicate is one of those veiled words I've told you about. It doesn't mean talking to people. Communication, a lot of times in the scriptures, refers to communicating your material possessions to somebody else. That you're willing to do it. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is a charge in every church. Sometimes we think, well, the things I have, I got them because I was smart. I got those things because I really worked hard. I came by those things. They're my things. No, not really. You wouldn't be smart if the Lord didn't give you a brain. You wouldn't have had any hands to work if God hadn't given you some hands. God in His providence blessed you to have more than anybody else. And now, because He has done that, He is watching you to see if you are going to use what you have for the intended purpose that He gave it to you. The Lord looks on the heart, and that's what He's looking at. And I believe that many times that we are given things, whether it is a gift in the church, whether it's material things, whatever it is that God has given us, that God's watching us, just like you might hand your little child a hoe and tell them to hoe the cotton patch. See if they use that like they're supposed to. And God wants to know, because it's going to all be burned up one day anyway. And He wants to know if we really love money so much that we don't love the Lord as much, that we're not willing to communicate and distribute. There is a tough question, and it's somewhat of a challenge. What would God think of a church that got to the place that they said, you know, we really can't carry on anymore. We really can't have a pastor. And we can't have a meeting because we really can't afford it. But we've got plenty of material things. We can be on the beach a week. We can be, you know, down by the lake a week. We can be at the sporting event. We can be out there on the golf course or whatever your thing may be. But yet, we can't afford a meeting or a pastor. I'll ask you a sober question this morning. What do you think God would think of a church like that? I don't know what you would think about it, but I think He would think kind of like He thought of the church at Laodicea, that He'd be about ready to spew them out of His mouth, because He's the one that gave him all those material things. And those material things took him right away from the house of God. The love of money is the root of all evil. That was a problem at Ephesus. And I pray it'll never be a problem here. Because I like to see Harmony Church be everything that it can be. And I know that it won't be if we're more in love with money than we are the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention this morning. And I hope some of the things that have been said will cause you to change your mind on some things. Because Paul had no other reason to write that to Timothy than because he loved Timothy and he loved the church at Ephesus. If there are any here this morning that have not made a public confession of Christ and you'd like to become a member of this church, we give you the opportunity as we stand in